On a much more serious note, however, Leslie and I returned from Minnesota on Tuesday and got off the plane in LAX, and I looked north and saw all of the smoke. The fire had started just a couple hours before we landed, and already it had fully engulfed the North Bay area, the Malibu area, and of course Pacific Palisades, and it's still ongoing, as you know. And it's windy again today, will be tomorrow, from what I understand. So it is more than appropriate for us to begin this time today, just simply bowing our heads in prayer and praying for those whose lives have been turned upside down. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we lift our prayer to you, and because you're the only one who can redeem things like this, and you're the only one who can even begin to make sense of things like this. And so we pray for the firefighters, those who are on the actual lines battling the fires. We pray for those who are flying overhead making airdrops, that you would keep all of them safe as they do this difficult work of fighting these blazes. We pray for those whose lives have been affected by this. And Lord, we also understand and recognize that pain in any form, whether it's an illness or an accident or losing one's home or losing loved ones, pain is something that we don't leave from the same as when we entered it. And there will be people right now either turning to you for help, consolation, encouragement, truth, trying to make sense of it. And there will be others who will shake fists at you in anger, even though they don't believe in you. But it doesn't leave us the same. And so we pray that as all of this unfolds before us, again and again, Lord, we pray for safety, but we pray that the opportunities that this brings to share the hope that we have in you, and help us to live in a way, as Peter tells us, that we will be asked about this hope. Help our lives to be qualitatively different. And as we look at your word today from Colossians 1, they should be. That we would be asked a lot to explain the reason for the hope that we have. And so, Father, I pray for that. We as a congregation, we join hands this morning symbolically, and we pray for each person out there. This is part of our larger community, and we'll talk about community presence today. And so we pray that you would lead us into ways that we can speak into this, even though it's up in LA County, that we can speak into this in redemptive ways. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name this morning. Amen. All right, I'm going to read from Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 14 verses. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there, and we'll start. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Let's stop there for a second. We think of this as an epistle that Paul wrote, but obviously Timothy had some input into this too. So it's not just Paul. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. All right, so that's how Paul opened his letter to the Colossians. This letter was likely written about the same time as Ephesians. In fact, it is very likely. We know that Paul was in prison here. It was either in Rome or it was in Ephesus. We don't know exactly what. The details probably lead towards Rome. After he had been incarcerated in Jerusalem and sent to Caesarea and then shipped on to Rome, part of that. And he probably sent this with a guy named Epaphras to Ephesus and then into Colossae, which is a city just a little bit north of Ephesus in present-day Turkey, west coast of present-day Turkey. And so it went to that city, which at the time was an important city, less important than Ephesus, but certainly important nonetheless. And he wrote it there. And so that's kind of the background of what we're dealing with. Just know that Paul was in jail when he wrote this for his work with the gospel, and Timothy was alongside of him when he wrote this. All right, so with that in mind, we have this phrase in verse 10, walking with the Lord, walking with Jesus, or walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, most of you know, if you know me at all, that I take pretty much daily walks with my old English bulldog, Gus. Despite being a bulldog, Gus likes to walk. The older he gets, the less he's able to endure long walks. In fact, Gus is a pretty smart dog because I'll take him typically down to Maxwell Park, and if there's nobody around, you know, and save, I'd let him off his leash, and then he watches. He'll watch me. I could jog and walk forever, and he's content to watch and just kind of cut corners and go around, but he enjoys the walks. And I do this for certain reasons. First of all, both of us need it. I need it. He needs it. And like most dogs, even a bulldog like Gus, energy, or there's no living with him in the evening. How many dog owners do we have here? Is that true or not? Now, he doesn't show it like, let's say, a Chihuahua might show it, or a Jack Russell Terrier or something like that. The way he shows it is he just gets up and begins to pace. He'll just pace. He'll go from Leslie, oh, you know, want some scratches, and then he'll come back to me, and he'll once, and then he'll walk, and then he'll go sniff something, and then he'll lick something that he shouldn't, you know, he can't rest. He just can't stay still. So if we don't get him out, then that's our evening. And again, dog owners, you understand that. Now, a more correct way of saying that I take a walk with him, it's really him taking a walk with me. He's walking with me because I know the reason for the walk. He doesn't. I know the destination, and he doesn't. But he faithfully stays with me. When we lived in Temecula, we had a golf course that was right behind us. I was able to take him back there off his leash. Gus is a good dog. He doesn't run off. Again, he's a bulldog. He's not going to run too far, no matter what he does. But he would, you know, if you get a dog from a puppy and they're off the leash, they follow you, and that habit stays with them into adulthood. And he doesn't run off. I mean, if he sees something interesting when he was younger, he would, of course, chase it. One time that led to an encounter with a skunk, which took some time to do it in the golf course. That's what happens with every dog out in the wild. But he faithfully stays with me. You know, he wants to stay where I am. Now, as I move up the chain of being to my grandson, Emmett, he also likes to take walks with his papa. And so, especially when Emmett was younger, 2, 3 years old, 4 years old, we would take walks with Gus in the same golf course, and Emmett was all fascinated by the golfers who were in the golf course. And we would always, of course, look for lost golf balls. And it was so exciting to him when he found a lost golf ball, right? Sometimes I would have some with me and plant them if we weren't finding any, so I had to keep his interest up in this. And if there were no golfers on the golf course, which was often the case, we'd go up to the green. He'd look at the hole. We'd put the golf balls down and kick them, see if we'd kick them into the hole. So Emmett liked taking those walks. Now as he has gotten older, all I have to say to Gus is, come on. And he does the best he can now at 9.5 years to hop up and then join me outside. With Emmett now, it's as a 7-year-old, he's asking questions first. Well, where are we going? What are we going to do? And if he likes the answers, he'll join me. If he doesn't like the answers, then I'll stay here. Yeah, that's the way 7-year-old kids are. But, you know, a lot of good things happen on walks, though, don't they? You're slowing it down. You're looking. In fact, it's hard for us to imagine what it was like before the advent of cars, isn't it? Because you were going at a lot slower pace, and you just simply noticed more. You notice things when you walk, and a lot of good things happen, especially if you're walking with somebody. That's when a lot of great relational things happen, not only with humans and dogs, but grandfathers and grandchildren, friends, husbands and wives. Good things happen when we take walks together. Now, Paul tells his readers on more than one occasion here in Colossians 1. Also, he repeats the phrase in Ephesians 4:1, and he repeats it also in 1 Thessalonians 2:12. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Now, walk, of course, is a metaphor for us living our lives. And further, in Galatians 5:25, when he just describes the fruit of the Spirit is, class, love, joy, patience, kindness, peace. I forgot peace. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, right? Fruit of the Spirit. Those things are produced by the Spirit. If we're living by the Spirit, that's how we walk. Those things characterize us as people who are being controlled by God's Spirit. And then Paul says right after listing this, if you live by the Spirit, then keep in step with the Spirit. Again, the metaphor of walking. Stay with Him. Don't wander off. Don't, see a squirrel and run into a bush and find a skunk. Walk, stay in step with the Spirit. So in any case, Scripture is clear that living life as a disciple of Jesus requires us to follow Jesus. And as we do that, we might just be qualified to lead others. But first and foremost, we are followers. We are the dog. We are the little boy. And Jesus is taking us for a walk on our life. And we are keeping in step with His Spirit. So, our focus question today, on this day that we are celebrating a new year, is this: how do we effectively walk with Jesus? Now, I'm going to move pretty quick through this. It's not going to be much in depth at all, because I got a lot to do. All right, first is this: we walk with Jesus in authenticity. In authenticity. Verse 3 says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Now, if you're looking at those verses, what would you say are some key words? By the way, this is a good way to do Bible study. Key words. What are some key words there in that series of verses? Thanks, a key word. Pray. Faith. Love. Hope, right? The kings of virtues, faith, hope, and love, are found in these verses. And so when I say we walk with Christ in authenticity, what I mean by that is that we are people walking in faith, in love, and in hope. Faith, where is our faith placed? It's not just faith for the sake of faith. Faith in itself, just in and of itself, with nothing attached to it, is really not a virtue at all. You can have faith in the wrong things in life, and perhaps you have painful experiences where you've done that. Put your faith in something or somebody not worthy of it. Our faith is placed firmly in Christ. That's where it dwells. That's who we lean on. We put our whole weight upon Jesus. That's what it means. Now, when you put your whole weight on something, you are committed, right? So, if I do this, and this is not worthy of my weight, what happens? Down I go. And like that microphone did a little while ago. I'm down, right? We have to put our faith in something that is worthy of it, and Jesus is worthy of it, and that's what Paul knew. Despite the fact he was in prison when he wrote this, he still knew, I cannot place my faith in anybody more sure than Jesus. It's what Peter meant when Jesus asked all of the rest of the disciples who were taken off because he said some hard things about eating his body, drinking his blood, right? This is weird. I'm out of here. Jesus said, okay, what about you guys? Are you taken off too? And Peter says, where else are we going to go? We already know that you have the words of life. We have too many experiences with you now. We know that there's nothing else out there. And despite the fact we don't understand everything you're saying, we know for sure that our faith should be placed in you. So that's what it means. Faith, placed firmly in Jesus' love. For all of the saints, for Paul, faith proved its reality by what? According to Galatians 5:6, I'm sure you have it memorized. By expressing itself through love. We have faith in Christ, and that leads us to express that faith in Him by the way we love God and the way we love one another. Things get very objective here. Jesus does not lead us into some esoteric stuff that only the enlightened can understand. Sooner or later, it gets down to how we live. And he's saying this faith placed on Jesus shows itself by the quality of our love for God and for one another. Our love is genuine. We're not trying to control people through our faith. We love people. We allow the Holy Spirit to work in people's lives. We set examples for sure, and we relate to people. We have conversations that encourage people, hopefully, somewhere in their path of their relationship with Jesus. But we are never trying to control people. We love them. Mark Twain once said about a guy, he's a good man in the worst sort of way. You all know what that means, don't you? You've encountered people like that. That's not us. That's not the way we love people. It's not the way we love God. So we love. And then finally, we have hope. Paul says his hope is stored up for us in heaven. That's a very safe place, by the way, for our hope to be. Peter says the same thing in his letter in chapter 1. And also here, hope is identified as, in a sense, the originator or the reason for our faith and love. As we look ahead at what God has promised us, we're able to trust God now in all circumstances and love Him and people because we know that the time right now is short and precious. Life is short. There's no time for pettiness. So because of the hope, because of the promises, the unblushing promises that God has given us in Christ, we finished the series on heaven not that long ago. The new earth, where we will dwell, God comes to us and dwells with us. Tears wiped away and sin gone. Because of that hope, we have faith and love. So, we walk with Christ in authenticity, with real love and faith and hope that drives it, because we know we can't lose. If you want to put it in weird terms, a poker game, you've been dealt not just four, but five aces. You can't lose. because of the hope we have in Christ. All right. We walk with him in authenticity. We also walk with Christ in truth. Paul says this, "Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, is indeed the whole world that is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth." There's grace and truth again appearing in the same sentence. It is a theme continually throughout Scripture. "Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a minister, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us the love, your love in the Spirit." So in other words, Paul sent Epaphras off with these letters. Epaphras came back and said, "Man, Paul, good things are happening in Colossae." All right, they really are loving one another. That's what Paul seemed to be really concerned with. So Paul makes unapologetic claims that truth can be known, and it is contained in the good news, which is the gospel of Jesus. God has done something for you. God loves you. God is on your side and has sent his son as a way for you to reestablish your relationship with the one who made you in the first place. He loves you. He is not against you. And he's not playing games with you. He is not demanding these endless sacrifices of you. He has sent his son as a sacrifice for sin once and for all. He knew that you couldn't bear it and you couldn't do it on your own. That's the gospel. And Paul makes unapologetic terms of the truth of it. When Jesus endured his interview with Pilate before his crucifixion, in John chapter 18, Pilate was questioning Jesus about being king of the Jews. In other words, he was there because those who followed him said he's king of the Jews. And so Pilate was a little bit perplexed. If you're the king of the Jews, why are your people wanting to kill you, king? What's going on with that? He didn't look much like a king of the Jews or anything else at that point. Pilate pointed this out, that it wasn't the Romans seeking to kill him, it was his own people. What had he done? Because Pilate at this point couldn't tell. What he was wanting nothing to do with it. Jesus said that, "Look, my kingdom is not of this world." And so he made little bumper stickers to give to all of you to put on your cars. "Not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world." And that he also came to bear witness to the what? To the truth. And that everybody who cares about truth listens to him. That's a pretty bold claim, isn't it? Especially when you're on trial for your life. And then Pilate scoffed, as most secular people would today. He said, "What's truth? What is truth?" We live in a time when truth has been assaulted. In fact, the claim in our day is that truth is not objective, in other words, out there to be conformed to by us, but it's subjective. And we're encouraged to simply live out our truth, whatever the heck that means. What does that mean? Do you know what that means? When you're going, "Well, I'm living out my truth." Hitler was living out his truth. That wasn't such a great thing, was it? Very bad people are living out their truth, and it's affecting a lot of good people in some terrible ways. What does it mean to live out your truth? What we have in Scripture is the fact that truth is objective. It's founded in God. Jesus is a representation of that truth, and it's in God's Word. And it's something that, in a sense, is out there that we must conform ourselves to or suffer the consequences. Gravity is truth, right? And so if you try to... We saw Wicked while we were in Minnesota with the kids. You know the song? "Defying Gravity." For those of you watching, I killed my mic when I was defying gravity. See, you have to live conformity to truth, or you suffer the consequences. All right. We, on the other hand, insist that Jesus is truth, and that's how we live. We live in that. We insist it. We also proclaim it, but we proclaim it how? In grace, because Jesus was full of grace and truth. And so we always walk that line. So we walk with Jesus in truth. And we also walk with Jesus in a disciplined way. So we'll go on. And so from the day you heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, there's a lot there, and we don't have time to unpack the whole thing, but being filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, Paul lays words on there like, and they are so dense with meaning. It's kind of, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding? Well, thankfully, Paul answers that for us because he says, here's what it means. It means to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Well, what does that mean? And he answers it again. Here we find that it does not mean that we are somehow up in the clouds pondering great thoughts all of the time, exclusively. Rather, we're in the dust and the dirt of the arena of this world doing small and large deeds empowered by the Holy Spirit. Again, it gets very practical with Jesus. It gets into the reality of living, of walking. It's described here with four Greek participles. I'm sure you love that. What's a participle, you ask? Go ask Adam. He's the English teacher. So is Jake, by the way. Well, I'll tell you. I'll take a shot. It's a word based on a verb that describes a state of being. At least that's one of the definitions of a participle. And so Paul has four here to describe what it means to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. The first one is bearing fruit in every good work. And we talk a lot about, And we'll hear about it before the end here, about being in our community, doing simple things, doing good works in the name of Jesus. That is a biblical concept. Jesus, Peter reminds his first audience, went around doing good works, and you all knew about it. Of course, he was healing people, delivering people from demons. He was doing good works. And we're invited to walk in that. Finding ways, for example, that we can show the light of Jesus in a tragic situation in L.A. or in our own communities when people's attention is really to those who might help. Another way is growing. Growing in what? In the knowledge of God. How do we get the knowledge of God? Well, we get it through Scripture, of course, but we also get it. This is not just head knowledge. This is experiential knowledge. We also get it by having experiences with God. As we live, as we walk, we see God active. We see him doing things. That's why we tell stories on Sunday morning. We call them God at work stories. He's not a God in heaven who's forgot all about us and cares nothing and doesn't act in human life. He's always here. He's always active. And we get knowledge of him as we are walking with Christ and doing good works in his name. We see God act in ways that we can't explain. And you've heard story after story here of how that works. Third way is being empowered by the Spirit. Paul says it this way, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience and joy. Endurance, patience, and joy are three things that are pretty key there as far as being empowered by the Spirit. There's this interesting passage in Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. Jeremiah's been complaining to God about why does it look like the wicked, they get everything, life seems to work for them, they have everything. Of course, if you look in LA right now, you see a lot of rich people who've lost a lot of stuff. So that's not exactly true all the time, is it? But sometimes it seems like that's true. And Jeremiah is asking that, and he's basically asking it because the leaders of Judah, the king and everybody down from the king, are corrupt. That ring any bells with us? And so he's complaining. And so God says this, look, Jeremiah, if you've raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? If you stumble in safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? In other words, if you can't walk with, if you think things are bad now, Jeremiah, guess what? They're going to get worse. And they did. In Judah, they might hear. I don't have crystal balls. I'm not a prophet like Jeremiah in terms of being able to tell you exactly what's coming. I can make some guesses like anyone else. I can tell you ultimately what's coming. That's for sure. I've read the book of Revelation. I know that. You do too. But God is saying to Jeremiah, you're going to need to be empowered by something greater than yourself to withstand what's coming. And that's being empowered by the Spirit and having the ability to endure and to be patient, but to do it with joy. Not, like that. And then giving thanks is the final one. So the challenge to us in 2025 is walking with Jesus in authenticity, in truth, and in discipline. So here's a question. As part of Magnolia Baptist, how can you be involved? How can I be involved in ways we see Christ leading this church in 2025? Okay, so let me just for a few minutes talk about that. Walking with Christ in 2025 as a church. You thought I was done, didn't you? Sorry about that. All right. First of all, through sacrificial service, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him, what? Deny himself, do what? Take up the cross daily and follow me. Notice there's a cross in that picture. If you dare to walk with Jesus, guess what? There's going to be sacrifice involved. There will be service involved. And usually those two things go together. In fact, to serve anyone involves sacrifice, right? If you're compelled to serve, you're called a slave. If you're not compelled to serve, you're a servant. You're doing it, in a sense, voluntarily, and you're following Jesus in that way. Even though Paul designated himself as a slave of Jesus Christ, he was doing it voluntarily, but he felt so compelled at the same time, he realized he couldn't do anything else. But he did it with great joy. So walking with Jesus, and I don't know what this means for you. I know what it means for me sometimes. But it means that as we listen to that voice of the Holy Spirit in our lives, compelling us or encouraging us to do something that that involves us getting off of our chair for a second, getting our eyes off the TV to something else, oh, man, there will be sacrifice involved. We'll do stuff that we initially don't want to do. But we find, as we start to do them, oh, this isn't so bad. In fact, it may be a pathway to some of the greatest joys we've ever had in our lives. That's what it means. It means sacrificial service. It also means we're going to still pay attention to Scripture. You know, this is foundational. If I get up here and start preaching from any other book, I don't care how good the book is. Now, I will encourage you with books, of course. I'll say I'm reading. In fact, today I'm going to do that. But our message comes from Scripture. It comes from here. That's why That's why we bother to teach it on Sunday morning. We don't make this up. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, I delivered to you what I also received. Even somebody as brilliant as Paul said, I'm not making this up. I received it, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, and then went on to summarize the content of the gospel. We've received truth. We don't make it. And so we continue to be tied to Scripture in this place. We do it each Sunday morning, and then during the week, we do it through different Bible studies. Truth is not just proclaimed on Sunday morning. It's proclaimed all through the week as you and I go out there and live our lives. That's usually the most important times. We come here to gather and to be encouraged and to learn, but we go out there to really put it into practice. We will, in terms of truth, continue this year with a series we started last year called Encounters with Truth, where we're bringing in guest speakers just to remind us, here's some places of truth that our society might disagree with. The first one is on March the 15th, where we're bringing in Dr. Jake Hebert, who is a research scientist with the Institute of Creation Research. And he's going to talk to us about a Saturday night and a Sunday on this. He's going to talk to us about the mystery of the Ice Age. He is going to talk about our young universe. Boy, try to say the word young and universe in any scientific context these days, and you'll be laughed off the stage. Or living to 900. How did that happen? And so we're going to learn some things about truth regarding the universe we live in, from the scriptural point of view. In September 7th, we're going to have a guy named Sean McDowell here. You ever heard of him? Son of Josh McDowell. also a leading Christian apologetics speaker, writer. He's all over the place. Podcaster. I would encourage you to just Google him and follow some of the stuff that he's in. He's going to be here on a Sunday morning. He's going to speak for an hour that Sunday morning. He'll do it because we let him do it. I do it just because. All right? So he's going to have something called an atheist encounter. And then later in the morning, how to have a spiritual conversation. So that's happening on September 7th. And then on November 16th, we are having, again, Dr. Scott Stripling from Associates for Biblical Research. We had him last year. He is an archaeologist. He'll probably, I'm sure, tell us about their excavations at Shiloh, which is where the tabernacle used to rest before the temple was built under Solomon. He'll probably talk again on how archaeology illuminates the Bible. And because it's near Christmas time, he'll probably do something on the archaeology of Christmas, you know, what we know from that. So that, we're going to be committed to Scripture. We're also going to be doing some facility stuff here over the next year, and it's going to happen hopefully very soon. We have already, as you know, we've had an architect, and he has given us conceptual plans. We want to do a number of things. We found out we probably can't afford to do everything we want, but we can afford to do some of the things. And so our architect is now doing construction plans that will involve us changing the way bathrooms are done around here. All right, so the very first thing we're going to do is relocate the bathrooms in the auditorium. That's a very important spiritual message this morning. I told you that Scripture finally gets down to the very real life. So we're going to spruce up the place as much as we can. We're going to try to do it with the money we have. We may be encouraging you to give towards this in one way or another, and we'll let you know what that is. We've been blessed again through the Henning Estate with some money that will really does more than just get us started. So we have plans for bathrooms. We have plans for pretty much every part of our facility. And then we're also in time wanting JMH to locate on that portion of the property and really make a more permanent home here at Magnolia Baptist. So it's going to be coming. It's going to be happening very soon. all right, in 2025. We're hoping March or April, probably April and probably May, probably not till after Easter as I say that, but when you come here on a Sunday morning and things are a little bit dusty, you'll know it's happening, all right, but we'll let you know. Community presence, or partnerships with the different churches on our facility here, Iglesia Magnolia, we're really going to be leaning into that one, all right? We know that our area is largely Hispanic, and so us and Iglesia are going to be doing a lot more in partnering. Grace Redeemer Church still meets here. Many of you have asked me, hey, where's Pastor Samuel? Still here on Sunday morning. They meet upstairs. The Rose Church, that's our Oromo-speaking church. We also have partnership with SoCal Association of NAB. This year is the year of the gathering. Every 3 years, NAB youth, and it'll be about 400 youth from all over the United States and Canada, come to Southern California to do service projects in the cities of Orange and Anaheim. And that's happening this year. JMH, they provide for us ways to connect in our community. They provide a lot of the infrastructure, and we thank JMH for that. And speaking of that, we have, and there's more besides, we have the neighborhood block party coming on March the 1st as we reach out to our neighborhood. We have the gathering I already mentioned. We have Labor of Love on August 30th. Besides all of this, we have the pantry that's every other week, and we'll be going through at least the month of March. We have neighborhood gift bags that we continue to pass out. We know those are effective. Response to tragedies. We have the LA fires going on. Who knows what might happen closer to home here, but if and when it does, we want to be prepared to have a way to reach out in love and compassion to those who are suffering at any given time. We're going to have more meet and greet lunches this year. So if you're new to our church and you don't know who Chuck Nordell is, then come to our first lunch March the 2nd. All right? We're going to have a meet and greet lunch, and we're going to have four of them during the year. Also, our Acting Up program, as you've already heard, is going to continue to go on with Heather and the intern that we hired last year, Maddie Grimes, who did a great job putting on the play, The Christmas Kitten. If you were able to be here, we reached out effectively to some of the families that live right around in our community, and they were part of it, and so we'll be doing that again. On top of that, I would ask Dustin Flaming to come forward here, and Nathan Zug. Dustin, hustle on up here, and Pastor Nathan, if you would come forward. We are bringing on as an intern Dustin Flaming to help with community presence, because there's a lot to do this year that Pastor Nathan can't possibly do by himself in terms of organization for the gathering and just some of the legwork that needs to be done with the stuff we do all the time here. So Dustin is going to be joining our team with that, and I'm going to ask Pastor Nathan if he would pray for Dustin, just as we did for Maddie Grimes when she came with the youth.
Lord, we come humbly to you this morning. We're grateful that we know you, and we're grateful that we can follow you, that you've paid for all of our sins, and that you offer a life of abundance in you for all of us. So we're grateful for Dustin and his desire to serve you and follow you. And we're looking forward to ministry together, not just with Dustin and Pastor Mike and the rest of us. We're looking forward to serving you this year. So we ask your grace and favor on Dustin and on all of us, all of our staff and leaders, and all of us who are your disciples and who are making disciples. So thank you, Lord, your grace, favor, and blessing on us. In your holy name, amen.
Love you, Dustin. Praying for you. All right, is this seems to be back. Okay, I don't have to hold this anymore. Good, because inherently I'm lazy, and if I hold something, that's the way it goes. I would be remiss not to mention the contribution of Bill Ram, even despite the fact that he moved to Texas. He is really providing the energy on all of the building and redevelopment plans. This week we had two meetings with contractors. We chose one contractor to begin working with. So it's getting real, folks. There's going to be some physical changes around here. By the way, there is no one more emotionally attached to this place than I am. I was a kid here. These buildings, you know, are almost hallowed to me, but they're old. They're older than I am, some of them. Well, actually, they're not older than I am, but they're as old as I am. And you know, at 68, I'm looking a little worse for wear these days. Every time I look in the mirror, oh my gosh. When did Alan McNeff show up in my mirror? It's my dad, in case you didn't know who he was. All right. What else? Well, how about discipleship? Pastor Nathan talked about it last week. The whole ball of wax here, Jesus gave us one thing to do. Go make disciples. Go make disciples. And when we get ourselves distracted from that, we're ceasing to fulfill the very thing he wants his church to do. Go make disciples. Be a disciple and make disciples. Encourage in every relationship you have. Always ask yourself the question, what can I do to help this person along in their relationship with Jesus, even if they don't have a relationship with Jesus yet? That's what it means. What can I do to encourage somebody who has a deep relationship with Jesus into the next step of there? We can do this in formal ways, through Bible studies, through books, through getting together with people in an intentional way. Say, how is it going with your discipleship? We can do it in informal ways. In fact, Dave told me that there was a group of three guys who met with Mike Nordell on a regular basis just to say, okay, here's marriage, Mike. Here's the reality of it. Kind of informal, but formal, you know, intentional, just to get together with some older men speaking into the life of a younger man. That's what we're talking about with disciple. Do it in all ways. It's really all-encompassing. And finally, I already said community presence, and then prayer. There is a table out here each week that if you need prayer or want prayer, you can go there. We will probably do more with prayer. I just started reading a book called Modern Day Miracles by a guy who I've read quite a bit in terms of being a commentator. He's an academic, but with what God's doing around the world in miraculous ways. We're talking healings, we're talking everything that you would consider miraculous in what Jesus is doing. And the point of the book seems to be this. God is still doing miraculous things in this world. Even though we may not see him in Western cultures all the time, they're still happening. God is alive. He is doing miracles. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray that God would do some things here and continue to do things here that we can't explain. Right? We can't explain other than God's been doing it. So that's how we will define effectively walking with Jesus in 2025, in authenticity, in truth, in discipline, and as a family who loves God and loves each other. Are you ready, team? There's a lot of playoffs, right, going on? So before teams go on the field, what do they do usually? They get together, they huddle, they say, ready, go! All right, so ready on my count. Ready? One, two, three. Go! Make disciples of all nations. I'm going to ask those who are being voted on to come forward, those deacons, elders, any staff people. You're not being voted on, but if you're on that list, if your name appears on that list, would you please come forward? And our outgoing moderator, the man who is now freed up to do all kinds of service for the Lord, who has already been doing service for the Lord. I got to tell you, it's really been a joy. Our Constitution says if you're an elder for a certain period of time and you've had a couple of terms, you got to step off for a year. So Adam is forced to step off because he'd love to stay. And Dan Nordell, sitting up there who serves us each week at the sound, he's got to step off for a year. And of course, you know, we'll see what happens after that. But they're doing that this year, so that's why the elders are a little thin for 2025. But that's all right. There's probably people up here we could talk to about that later. At any rate, Adam is going to pray us out of here today as Iglesia Magnolia waits impatiently in the wings. So, Adam, would you?
Heavenly Father, above all, may your name be praised. Someday, the walls of Magnolia Baptist Church will crumble. That might be in our lifetime, and it might be when you come again. But until then, I pray that this church remains faithful in the honor and service of you, the proclamation of the name of Jesus Christ. I thank you for these people. We have decades and decades of faithful membership of this church and faithful service in your name. The simple living out of Christ-centered life. I thank you for everyone who is here on the stage. I thank you for their wisdom and their time and their energy. I pray that you will continue to bless us all with health and the opportunity to pour back into this church. But may it not be for our glory. May it not be for our name on a building or on a piece of paper or wherever it may be. But that it's for your glory, day in and day out. On Sundays, on Mondays and Tuesdays, every day. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for these people. Thank you for this church. In Jesus' good name we pray. Amen.